The next three chapters of the book of Proverbs are devoted almost exclusively, with the exception of a few portions at the beginning and middle of chapter 6, almost exclusively to sexual sin. The fact that the Holy Spirit, through Solomon, would devote that much time to sexual immorality shows that it was a big problem even back then. Even when people were much more modest in their way that they dressed and acted, it was a problem. And so the Lord is directing us as we're going through the Bible. We have three chapters ahead of us tonight that deal with the subject. So we need to pray. Lord, the area of the flesh, we understand by experience, temptation is something we are not immune to. Father, we look to you to be the teacher, the instructor, the one who gently presses into our hearts sections of the scripture tonight that are applicable to us. We understand, Father, from your word that sin begins in the heart. Our eyes are gates through which our heart is enticed. I pray, Father, that you would help us to guard our hearts, because out of it proceed the very issues of life, our very characters, our weight in the balances of who we are in the inward man. I pray, Lord, that you will bring conviction where conviction is due and comfort where comfort is needed. I pray that tonight would be a powerful reminder as your Spirit speaks to us through your word concerning the matter of sexual temptation, adultery, and fornication. It's something, Lord, that you have written because you love us and you seek to protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. These three chapters form God's sexual education class. No doubt if you have been in high school recently, you have received some kind of health education or sexual education that by and large is probably useless. At least in a moral sense. They tell you how to protect yourself so you don't get a disease. Well, God also has a method of protecting yourself so you don't get a disease. It's called abstaining from it. And waiting until you are married, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that really forms the underlying principle of should I or shouldn't I, or how far should I go. Once you realize that your old body isn't your old body anymore, that Jesus purchased it on the cross, it is his tool for holiness and righteousness, then you ask the question, Lord, how far should I go? And the answer is pretty obvious. Because you see that your body doesn't belong to you, but belongs to him. I believe that these chapters are written out of experience. Solomon had a problem. His weak point was women. He yielded to his weak point, and that caused his downfall. And before we jump into these particular verses, I think it is wise that we get the background of a few verses in the book of 1 Kings. Turn there with me. 1 Kings chapter 11. Chapter 10 tells us of Solomon's great wealth. Chapter 11 tells us of his great problem. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Those non-Jewish women, the unbeliever, you could say, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had hundred wives. I mean, he makes the Mormon church look clean when it comes to polygamy. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Concubine was exclusively set apart for sexual pleasure. So I would say it's safe to say Solomon had a problem with women. Right? Look at the sad part, end of verse 3. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. You see, being attached in a love relationship to a human being has the capacity to steer. I get those two words mixed up. To move our hearts away from a first love relationship with the Lord. Now, a lot of times people don't think that in dating. Oh, but I love him so much. He's so cute. And he's so nice. And he says nice things to me. And that other guy, he might be a Christian, but he never asks me out. He always wants to pray. Now, I often hear complaints from Christian girls about Christian boys or Christian young men that are sometimes frightening folks. I'd rather date unbelievers rather than Christians. And I hear that same thing come out of guys' mouths sometimes. Not recognizing that human relationships have the capacity to move us away from a first love relationship with God. Solomon speaks from experience, a man who had his heart later on turned away from the Lord. Sexual sin has always been a problem. Been a problem since the beginning, the creation of man. It was a problem in the Old Testament, so much so that God, in the Ten Commandments, had to bring attention to the fact that Israel was to stay away from adultery. Now, God wouldn't have made the commandment unless it had been a problem during that time. It was considered to be such a heinous sin that they didn't just write affairs in the National Enquirer of Israel and broadcast it on TV of so-and-so living with so-and-so. It was such a heinous crime, people were stoned to death because of it. If there was an affair that took place, if there was an adulterous relationship, they were taken before the elders of the court at the gate. They went through the judgment process, and if they were found guilty, they said, that's the judgment. We take you outside the city, and the rulers of the people stone you until you die. Laws have changed. God is more gracious in these days, perhaps. And let's face it, if that law was still in operation, there'd be more piles of stones than human beings on the face of the earth, certainly in our country. God was protecting his people from a life of misery, and so he said, you shall not commit adultery. Stay away from the enticements of the flesh in this area, and this is one of the biggest areas where people are ripped off. In the Old Testament, the Canaanites had an interesting form of worship. One of their chief gods was Baal. Baal was worshipped through sexual activity. It was a fertility process or a rite of fertility. And so, the highest form of worship, they thought, was if you were a man, you'd go into the temple, take a prostitute, and commit illicit sexual acts with a prostitute, a priestess of Baal. And during the act of intercourse, you would say your prayers to Baal. Even as fertility is taking place right now, O Baal, make my land, my family, my crops abundant and fertile. Now that's the kind of society and land that Israel permeated. They were to go into the land of Canaan that was filled with that kind of sexual activity. And so God gave the commandment. Don't marry him. Don't get next to him. Separate yourself from them. If they want to proselyte and become a Jew, fine. But don't marry them, don't date them, because they're going to turn your hearts after their gods. What an enticement it would have been to settle into a land that had sexual immorality as a basis of worship, where people saw nothing wrong with it. There were really much looser morals then in the land of Canaan than there even are today. God knew that it would be a problem. It was a problem in the New Testament. The Greeks believed that fornication or adultery, there was nothing wrong with it. It was simply a bodily function like eating, drinking, sleeping, sex. So they would do it without any guilt at all. They would work away the guilt. The Greeks even developed a word for love, a word that is a Greek word, but interestingly enough, it's a word that is not used in the scripture, and that is eros. It means physical love. The Bible speaks about agape, true spiritual unconditional love, phileo, brotherly love and kindness, a storge love, which is a family love and interaction. But eros is a word developed by the Greeks speaking of the gods and goddesses of fertility. It is the word that forms the basis for most Hollywood movies. Erotic comes from the Greek word eros. It is a word that Hollywood has been good at perverting. It is this kind of activity and love in an illicit form that is warned against in the next three chapters, an extended warning. I found out that in 1939, I wasn't alive then, but I read about it, there was a movie called Gone with the Wind that went under a lot of scrutiny because one four-letter word was uttered in that film. And America went wild that they would say a four-letter word on the silver screen. And fights occurred and all sorts of controversy erupted because of that. Now think about that kind of a controversy of a four-letter word in a movie going on in 1989. See? It seems like a joke, according to modern standards. Because in the West, as shown by songs, popular songs, television, and movies, people are preoccupied with sexual activity. It has become a preoccupation. It is so widespread, it's totally out of balance. A preoccupation with it. But because something is widespread does not make it right. Because the Canaanites practiced it doesn't make it right. And there must be a separation for the children of Israel. Because Hollywood tells it to you. Because songs, that's the unending theme of most of them, and literature doesn't make it right. Just because it's widespread. Taking cocaine is widespread, doesn't make it right. Speeding is widespread, doesn't make it right. Sexual impurity is widespread, it doesn't make it right. Now that is the Christian view, and unfortunately there are people who sit in churches across the country who hear those things and think, my, that's awfully narrow-minded to